evening. Again, good evening. Great to see you. Is anyone here for the first time this evening? Can you just chuck your hand up if you're here for the first time? Brilliant. A couple of people. Can we welcome our guests? Brilliant. Wonderful to see you this evening. We're having a great time at the moment. I'm loving being a part of what God's doing in this place, and I love being a part of the team here at Christchurch. My name's Chris, if we haven't met before, and I've been a part of the team here for the last 4 years or so, and it's honestly a great privilege to do what I do. I love it. I love being here. I love working with the team. I love being in church, and not everyone gets to say that they love being in church, but I love to be in church. And it's real good to be here. We're starting a new series of teaching tonight, which we're going to do for the next 5 weeks. And it's called Moments of Glory, is the title, Moments of Glory. And we're going to take different moments from the Bible where God just shows up in a glorious way. And we're going to begin to unpack some of those moments and hopefully bring some reality into our life too as we do that. And today, I got the choice. I was going first, and I got the choice of what I wanted to do. It was this one, 2 Chronicles. And it was the moment where the temple has finally been finished. The amazing backstory of David having the idea to build the temple, the house for the presence of God on earth. And the Lord saying to David, actually, no, you're not allowed to do it, I'm afraid, because you've shed blood, you were in the army, and you killed people. And so actually, you're not going to be allowed to build my house, but your son is going to get to do it. And so Solomon takes on the mantle of building the temple for the Lord. And the chapters running up to this one are mainly about the building of the temple. If you get an opportunity to read 2 Chronicles chapters 1 through 4 and including 5, it would be really helpful, because it gives you a picture of what was going on as Solomon built the temple. And if you've ever taken the time to read 2 Chronicles, chapters 1 through 5, you will notice that there is an extraordinary amount of detail written about what went into the building of the temple. I want to just share a little bit with you. If you've got a Bible, then please turn to 2 Chronicles. If you haven't got a Bible, I don't know if the welcome team are around. You're going to give them out. Maybe they will. I don't know. Yeah? Anyone want a Bible? Chuck a hand up. Yeah, brilliant. A few. Thank you. Two Chronicles chapter 2, right at the beginning, says this. Solomon gave orders to build a temple for the name of the Lord and a royal palace for himself. This is amazing. He conscripted 70,000 men as carriers and 80,000 as stonecutters in the hills and 3,600 as foremen over them. It's a lot of people. 70,000 men as carriers and 80,000 as stonecutters, and just over 3,500 as men to just look after those people. This is all to build the temple and to build a palace for Solomon. And so there's an extraordinary amount of people involved, but there's an extraordinary amount of detail in what goes into the temple. The lavishness of the temple is extraordinary. The gold, the amount of gold that gets put into this place is extraordinary. It is a beautiful, lavish building for the name of the Lord. It was designed to be that, because it was designed to be a spectacle, a symbol, a visible symbol of the nature of who God was to those people, what he meant to them and his presence with them. It was a physical manifestation of, this is who we believe God to be. an extraordinary building. Bit before this, David, who was Solomon's dad, penned a lot of the Psalms, and an amazing, amazing king. And he penned this Psalm 22, where he says, O God, why have you forsaken me? Remind you of anything? He says, why are you so far from saving me? My God, I cry out to you by day, but you do not answer. By night, I find no rest. Yet, you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one that Israel praises. Another translation says, and we talked about this a bit last week, God inhabits the praises of his people. Or another translation will say, God, you are holy. You are enthroned on the praises of Israel. You are enthroned on the praises of Israel. If we go forward in the story, and Jesus in Luke is riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, and as he arrives, and the people are throwing down the cloaks, and they shout with a joyful praise. They welcome him into the city. As they welcome him into the city, the Pharisees sidle up to Jesus and say, please, could you just rebuke your disciples? All these people making a crazy noise and a scene in the city. Jesus, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus turns to the Pharisees and he says, well, if they don't do it, then the stones are going to cry out. If they don't praise, then the rocks are going to. So there's going to be a noise. Whatever happens, there's going to be a noise. We go backwards now, back into the story in Chronicles, and we see this amazing event taking place where the temple is being essentially open. Solomon gathers all the tribes, the heads of the tribes, all the chiefs of the families, all the elders of Israel. They're all gathering for this moment. The Ark of the Covenant is about to be brought into the temple. The Ark of the Covenant was the only physical manifestation of God's presence on earth. The Ark of the Covenant. Israel used to carry it around with them as they wandered around. Amazing. And so the Ark is being brought to the temple, and it's being placed into the inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies. The priests withdraw from the Holy of Holies as they place the Ark inside of it. And then this happens. The priests withdrew from the holy place, and all the priests who were there had consecrated themselves regardless of their divisions. All the Levites who were musicians, their sons and relatives, stood on the east side of the altar dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. They got a little worship team going on. They were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. Not such a little worship team. Now, if you're ever worried about the noise in our church, you think it's a bit loud, I apologize for the sound that we make sometimes. I know it's a bit loud. I can't imagine what 120 trumpeters sound like. I was this morning stood exactly where Hannah was tonight. I had two trumpets just directly behind my head. And it was loud. It was really loud. Two trumpets just behind me. I cannot imagine what 120 trumpets sound like. Crazy sound, crazy noise. Loud. The trumpeters and musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to God. So you've got this amazing scene. The priests withdraw. The musicians, the Levites, the priests, they're all playing their instruments. The trumpeters are trumpeting, 120 of them making a sound, but they're making their sound in unison. So there's a unity in their sound. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, the singers then raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang. So now we've got the singers too. So we've got our cymbal players and our lyre players, and we've got 120 trumpeters, and now we've got all the singers too, and they begin to sing, you are good, you are good. No, they don't really sing that, but they begin to sing, the Lord is good, his love endures forever. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. And so God comes in on the back of their praises and he fills the space with the cloud. Now, Israel are familiar with the cloud, or a cloud, a form of the cloud, because they were guided by a pillar of cloud in the desert, great big pillar of cloud, guided them by day, pillar of fire by night. This cloud was different than the pillar, and he came in a different way. And off the back of their praises, he filled the entire space with a cloud. You imagine, I meant to actually measure this church beforehand and link it with the measurements of the temple and see what the differences were, but I forgot to do that. But imagine off the back of our praise that a cloud just rolls into the room. The cloud comes, the glory of God just fills the space. And we are rendered inactive because of the presence of the glory of the Lord is in the room. I really want that. I don't want the kind of the manifestation for the sake of it. But I want to be rendered inactive. I want to know what that's like to be rendered inactive. Because the presence of God, the glory of God just comes in. He rolls into the room and nothing else matters anymore. My songs don't matter. My words have no use. The seats are rendered also useless because generally under the glory of God, people tend to fall onto their knees or onto their faces. The space would look very different. But I have some observations off the back of that. Praise is one of those observations that I have. The importance of praise linked to the glory of God. And you know, last week we saw it, we began to see it like a fulfillment of Scripture. We began to see it in this very room. That as we praised more, he came more. I already said tonight, I don't quite understand it. I can't necessarily explain it to you with my words, but as we praise more, he comes more. It's a fascinating part of who God is. I read this yesterday. I wanted to read it to you because it sums up what I want to say about praise. It says this: few principles are more essential to our understanding than this one. The presence of God's kingdom power is directly related to the practice of God's praise. The verb enthroned indicates that wherever God's people exalt his name, he is ready to manifest his kingdom's power in the way most appropriate to the situation, as his rule is invited to invade our setting. The verb enthroned indicates that wherever God's people exalt his name, he is ready to manifest his kingdom's power in the most appropriate way. So when we praise, we invite the power of his kingdom to invade the situation, our life, the circumstance, the relationship, the job that we're in, the places we study, the whole of our lives. When we praise, we give him an invitation to invade with the power of his kingdom. Which is why worship is so important, because it becomes less about you and more about him. It becomes about the fact that you can, regardless of anything that's going on in your life, relationally, circumstantially, financially, whatever it is, whatever's going on, you can still praise. If you can learn to still praise, regardless of your circumstance or your situation, you have the opportunity to invite the power of God's kingdom into any part of your life. And as you praise more, he will come more. Some of us find it so difficult to praise God in the darkness and in the hardship and in the tough times and in the bad circumstance and all of those kinds of things. I understand that. It is hard. It's really tough. And I don't want to stand here and say that you should be doing this and that and this is what you need to be doing. But I'm just trying to highlight the importance of learning as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus, to praise regardless of your circumstance. Because if you can learn to praise, no matter what, you have the invitation towards God to bring the power of his kingdom into any circumstance. David writes in that Psalm 22, God, you are holy, you are enthroned upon our praises. Which is why as Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the donkey as the king, people are praising. Jesus is enthroned as the praise erupts around him. Praise is so significant. Praise is so significant. As we praise more, he comes more. Does that make sense? I hope so. So, the other thing I notice about this story is the unity in the temple. So we've got the power of praise, but we've also got the power of unity, because it talks about all of these priests, regardless of their divisions, regardless of all their little setups that they've got going on, regardless of all of that, they play together, but also they make a sound in unison. The Bible talks about the unison of their sound, the unison of their worship, the unity that's present when they worship together. There's power in our praise related to the glory of God, but there is power in our unity. Got me thinking about the temple and how the New Testament talks about us being the temple. And there are a few references to the temple in the New Testament. It's a couple in 1 Corinthians and there's one in Ephesians. The first one in Corinthians talks about the local church being the temple of God. So in this context, we are the temple. The one later on in 1 Corinthians talks about us being individually the temple of God. You, where you're sat, you are the temple. You are the temple of God. And there's one in Ephesians which talks about the church worldwide, the universal, the church being the temple of God. And so it got me thinking about, well, if we are the temple, and let's take us as individuals for a moment, if I am the temple, and the power of my praise is important in relation to the glory of God, but the power of the unity I exhibit is also important in relation to the glory of God, what about the unity that I hold within myself? Because if I am the temple, if me, Chris Whitwell, if I am the temple of God and the Holy Spirit dwells within me, what is the unity that dwells within me? Jesus talks in Matthew about not worrying. You know that passage really well. I think it's Matthew 7. Yeah. Paul says yes. He talks about the power. He says, don't worry. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. You know that word worry? It literally means to be divided. It means to be divided into parts. So whatever you worry about will divide you further. Now, when I first realized that, it put such a great language upon that feeling you get when you're worried about something. When you worry about something, you feel like there's a part of you kind of just over here. And then you've got that other worry that's going on. You're kind of like, oh, you take yourself over here. And another worry. And you're breaking up into all these different parts. Worry is a divider. Worry is an internal divider. Now, there's going to be plenty of people in this room that struggle with worry. And that's understandable. It's normal. It's part of life. But Jesus says, don't worry. So we don't want to worry. The reason he says it is because Jesus is really into wholeness. Jesus is really into individuals being as whole and as fully whole as they possibly can be. So not worrying is not just about the feeling of, oh, well, I don't like feeling worried. It's actually Jesus saying it's an invitation to wholeness. When Jesus says don't worry, he's inviting you to be whole. Because worry divides. And so you've probably got in your mind, even as we talk about worry, you've got things in your mind, all these different pockets of worry in your brain. And these things represent lots and lots of different aspects of your life. But each one divides who you are into all these different camps. And Jesus is calling you to be whole. So we're going to deal with worry tonight. We're going to deal with worry because you are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. You are the temple. And I was thinking about how in the description of the building of the temple, with all the lavishness of the gold and all the objects and the articles and the cherubims with their wings and the inner Holy of Holies and the ark gets brought in the celebration for that building, that physical building, and you are the temple. And how much more intricately designed and how much more beautifully designed are you than that literal physical building was? You are the temple. So there's power in the praise in relation to the glory of God. There's power in the unity, and that is partly an internal unity. Wholeness. Jesus is calling you to wholeness. And there's power in your internal unity in relation to the glory of God. There's obviously power in our corporate unity, and we're not going to talk about that tonight. There's obviously power in universal church unity. Obviously, there is. There's power in it. There's power in unity. So, I want to read it to you again. The priests then withdrew from the holy place, and all the priests who were there had consecrated themselves regardless of their divisions. All the Levites who were musicians and their sons and relatives stood on the east side of the altar dressed in fine linen, playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. They were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. The trumpets and the musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to God. Accompanied by the trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, the singers raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, "He is good, his love endures forever." Then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Here's the final thing that I thought about when I was reading some of this stuff. The Ark of the Covenant was, as I said before, the only physical manifestation of God's presence on earth. And they wanted to build the temple so that God's presence could be, so basically so God could have a house. And so as they brought the ark into the temple, God is already there. Because his physical manifested presence in the ark is in the building. So God is there. And as they begin to worship and praise, the cloud comes. So he's already there, but then he also comes again in the cloud. He's there, but he comes more. He's there in the ark, but he can also come more. Sometimes people wonder why we invite God and why we welcome God into our spaces. Sometimes people wonder, why do you ask for more of God? Like, that's a weird phrase. Surely God is just here. And I'm the temple, so I carry his Holy Spirit with me, and his presence is within me, and I just carry him around, and we do our thing. Surely that's, and yeah, that's true. But God was in the ark, and then he came in the cloud at the same time, in the same place. So his presence was here, and it was also here. His presence is like here, but it's also here. It's here and here and here and here and here, but it's also here and out there. And shaping the world that we live in and changing lives all the time and bringing people to know him all the time. He comes, he is here, but he comes more. He's in the ark and he comes in the cloud. I say that, I think, because I want us as a body, as individuals, to have an expectation that it's not just me and God, although it is too. It's not just me and God. It's not just the ark in the temple. We don't just carry the presence in, drop it down, and that's it. End of the thing. It's not just me walking around with the presence of God. It's he is in me, and he wants to work through me, and he comes, but he comes more. And I would love us as individuals, as a corporate body, to have an expectation that, yes, we carry the presence of God around with us. We carry his presence. We carry his presence. But there is an expectation that he can come more in and through our lives. And listen, if you're going to welcome God into anything, you have to understand that he might at some point break your box of what it might look like, because he's God. And so often we limit his work because of the filters that we put on everything that we do. The filters. So you come into church and there'll be a filter of what this thing should look like. Or sound like. And you walk into your office tomorrow morning and you have an expectation of what that thing should look like and feel like and what your experience of the day should be. But what would happen if the cloud just rolled into your office? What would happen if the cloud suddenly just rolled through the back and here we go? If you're going to welcome God into something, into your life, into any situation, if you're going to welcome it in, you better be ready for your box to be destroyed. Because he's a lot bigger than you. He's also a lot more creative than you are. I wouldn't have thought to come in a cloud. But he did anyway. And so what's your expectation? What's the filter that you put on, but what's your expectation of who he is and what he can do? Because he wants to come and he wants to come more. He's present in you, but he wants to do more. And isn't that extraordinary? Isn't that just extraordinary that God not only decides to reside within you, but he wants to do more? That's crazy. The presence of God, God himself, is in me. And he wants to do more than that. I find that sort of incomprehensible. And I don't know where you're sat. I don't know if you want your box to be destroyed yet. So I don't want to put that on you. But I do. I really do. I want this thing to be different because I want to be rendered inactive by the glory of God. So I don't quite know what we do now. We need to pray, I think. Yeah. Well, that's weird, isn't it? It's 6:15. We shouldn't be started yet. Whoa. That's strange. Okay, it's 6:15. Brilliant. I think we're going to pray. And I guess we'll just invite him to come, should we? That'd be the best thing to do. And maybe we'll praise as we do it. Yeah. Yeah, let's stand. Team, worship team, if you jump somewhere relevant, that'd be good. So, there's so much power in our praises in relation to the glory of God. And if we can learn to praise and praise and praise and praise and just praise his name and glorify who he is regardless of what's going on in our lives, if we can learn to do that, learn to praise, we give an open invitation for the power of God's kingdom to come and invade our lives. There's power in our unity in relation to God's glory. And that when there's unity within the body and there's unity within the worldwide church, but when there's unity within us, internal unity, we give an open invitation for the glory of God to come and invade. And he's present. He's always present. He's here right now in this room. He's absolutely here. But he wants to come more. So we'll just invite him and we'll see what he wants to do. And if this is unusual to you, that's okay. It's really okay to observe if you want to observe. But I really believe the Lord wants to deal with some stuff this evening. And we're going to pray about worry in a minute. But we're going to see if he wants to do anything else first. And we're just going to invite him to come. So, Holy Spirit, we welcome you to come and invade these temples. We welcome you to come and do something that only you can do. We welcome you to come and get rid of filters tonight, to break out of boxes tonight. We welcome you to radically come and transform people's lives. We welcome you, we welcome you, we welcome you. We welcome you. We welcome you. If you're comfortable for yourself to just to welcome him and not just ride off the back of my own welcome, but if you're okay just to welcome him yourself, then just begin to do that. Just begin to welcome his presence. Just welcome him. Welcome him in. That's it. Just welcome him in. Welcome him in. Welcome him in. Welcome him in.